Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. A second to get there. It should be pretty easy to find. Malachi chapter 1, the Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth a sacrifice unto the Lord, a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and just thank you that we can come, gather together. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord, and saw the need to come out, fellowship, worship. Lord, hear your word. Speak to our hearts tonight through your word. Help us, Lord, help us to grow, help us to be a person with a witness and a testimony in this world we live in. We'll commit this service into your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Title of the message is, "What's the Problem?" It'll make more sense as we go along just a little bit farther. How many of you are guilty of when you read a book, you start reading a book and you get in there just a little ways, and then you kind of flip to the back to kind of see how it turned out before you get, you know, just so you kind of know how it kind of turned out. Well, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And, you know, you can look back there. And after Malachi, there was about a 400-year period before the start of the New Testament, before John the Baptist came on the scene and Christ was about to come. In historical context, it was during what we call the medieval period, the times of like the knights and that kind of thing, and the castles and that you see on television, what we're more familiar with. It was during that period of world history. It was kind of a dark time because there wasn't a prophet that was saying, "Thus saith the Lord." There wasn't any word from God. Remember, they didn't have the word of God. There was some scriptures, some parchments. Not everybody had a copy. Very few people had a copy of them. And then once again, the prophets weren't speaking to the people. So it was a dark time that people were not hearing from God. And so Malachi, of course, there was things that led up to that. A reason being, I always like to point this out. One of the reasons, a light shines brightest in a dark place. And I think God had a 400-year dark period before the coming of Christ so that it would be that much brighter when he showed up and had the word of God and the hope, for salvation and those things. Malachi wrote to a people who were wondering if the glory days would ever return. It didn't. Listen, it wasn't a sudden thing that that people were serving God and following God and being faithful to God, and then all of a sudden God just said, all right, look, I'm cutting you off and you're not going to hear anything from me for 400 years. It didn't happen all at once. I mean, they started getting away from God, and he talked about some of the problems, giving God second best or third best, giving God the leftovers and polluting the offering, the sacrifice, and even being weary to worship God. He talked about that a lot. And, this is the state that they had gotten into in their life. And church is such a paradox today. We look at church time and what we have. You know, boy, somebody will get on fire for God. And I'll talk about this as far as revivals go. Haven't seen a big one, but I've seen people get excited for God for a little while, man. But then, you know, there's so much indifference in other places. And this could be in one church. And eventually they kind of get drugged down by that. And it's up and down. One minute we get excited for a little while and it's up and down. We're kind of hanging on. But when you're like that, we're kind of hanging by a thread as far as the spiritual life goes, man. I mean, you know, we're just about, four or five, a handful of people here. Look at this. I mean, the majority of the church tonight voted not to have church tonight, as a matter of fact. So we're just a few people away from shutting the doors on Sunday night. And truth be known, we're just a few indifferent people away from shutting the doors all the way around. And so, we're not that far from the way the people were in Malachi's day when God said, listen, I'm tired of talking to you. I'm not going to give you any word. And so he wrote to that people. And people in that day had gotten to the point where they were kind of going through the motions and just keeping up the rituals. But the glory of God wasn't there. And I said, last week that I don't want to pastor a dead church, don't want to go to a dead church, don't want to belong to a dead church. But we're not that far away. I know we can get excited. We hear some things. We got some people that have hope and we know what God can do in that. But, it's just depending on how you look at it. You know, we're not that far away from being at the point. And probably all of us in our Christian life, if we've been saved very long, we probably all have been guilty of just going through the motions. Just going through the motions, getting done the basic bare minimum, really wondering if the glory of God is there. And so, when you think about that with the church, and then we talk about our nation today, the problem in America today is not a lack of churches. Listen, they're everywhere. I mean, look at little old Buckhannon. I mean, good night. Steeples popped up all over the place. You come out here, here's another church. You can go down, Bible Believing's around the corner. Fincastle's even smaller than Buckhannon. They got churches sticking up here, there, everywhere. We got churches everywhere. Listen, we could probably take in everybody in Botetourt County and the churches that are in the county. We could hold them all if they would all show up at the churches. So it's not a lack of churches. But the problem in America today and the problem in churches today is a lack of spiritual power in the churches that are there. There's just a lot of ritualistic, routine, humdrum. I have this underlined in my Bible. I'm going to use it a little bit later. But look at verse 13. Behold, what a weariness it is. Behold, what a weariness it is. I tell you what, boy, you're on death's doorstep spiritually when it gets to be where it's a weary thing to come to church. It's a weary thing to serve God. It's a weary thing to read your Bible. When it's a weary thing to pray. I mean, we're on death's doorstep right there. I'll give you some, I know that sounds negative, but I got some positive for you, just a little farther in the message. But so the title is, what is the problem? What's the problem? I got just 3 points. All I got for you tonight on this. 3 points as why we don't see revival today. The very first point is this. No story to tell. We have no story as a church to tell. 1987, I was saved in 1987. And looking back, it was just a time in my life when God started dealing with me. All the circumstances that lined up that God dealt with me at that particular time in my life. Okay, I got saved in 1987. In 1996, I went to a good church, buddy. I mean, Pastor Woodard, he was a little bit legalistic, more so than what you guys are used to, a very legalistic guy. But man, I'm going to tell you what, he preached strong, he preached hard, he preached the truth. He had his doctrine squared away and he knew about getting saved. And man, I mean, he preached and we had good preachers come in there, man. Just not any old body could get in the pulpit in that church and preach. I mean, man, he preached it up real good. But I'll tell you what, and then I started pastoring in 1996. I became a pastor. Be 20 years I've been the pastor here this December 1st, around December 1st, I think it is. I have never seen a real revival. I have never seen a real revival. I've been in some meetings that were good. I mean, I've been in a meeting that was only going to go a week, and I think it went like 2 or 3 weeks, something like that. But I want to tell you something, 2 or 3 weeks after that, it was just dead as a mackerel, dead as 4 o'clock, as it ever was before the meeting ever took place. You know, it just wasn't a lasting thing. I've seen some people that got revived. I've seen God move in people's lives. I've seen people's lives change by the power of the Word of God. I've seen that. But I have never seen a really big revival. And none of us living here have seen a national revival. We've never seen it where, I mean, I'm talking about all of God's people in one nation where it just changed the culture. We've never lived in that. I sensed something about that about a week ago. But listen, Psalm 44:1 says this: "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the time of old." You know, that's our problem today. We read in the Bible and we hear about it. There's tons of books on the big revivals. There was the Great Awakening. You know, America had a revival, the Welch Revival. We read about it. We look in the Bible and we see great national revivals. Nineveh, man, old wicked city Nineveh, they had a big revival, man. That lasted 120 years. Good night. I'd love to see that. Even, you know, God judged them after 120. Just give me 120. That'll be past my lifetime. We'll be living in revival till I'm gone. You know, all of us are gone right there. But we've heard about what God's done, but we haven't experienced it ourselves. That's the thing right there. So we don't have anything to say about that. As I said, read about the great revivals of yesteryear, read about the great works of God, and people in Malachi's day. Man, they had heard about things. They had heard about the Red Sea, and they heard about the pillar of a cloud. They heard about Gideon defeating those guys and Samson, and they heard about all those great things. They just hadn't seen God do anything like that in their time. Why? Because they got away from God. They hadn't seen the power of God in their life. You know, in Acts, we like that. We've talked about that a lot. You know, in Acts, the early church, they prayed, and the Bible says the place shook. It's after that. I mean, we think, oh, well, that's a really neat thing. That wasn't the neatest thing that happened. The neatest thing that happened after they prayed, the Bible says that all of them, every single one of them, spoke the Word of God with boldness. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. I mean, they went out and they told people, look, this is the Word of God. This is the truth. I know it. I'm convinced. Huh? And I'm going to tell you, it's real. They had a conviction in their heart about it. Problem with average Christians in a church today, they don't have a conviction in their heart about it. They're not really sure if it's real. Somebody gives them some little evolution argument or some absolute thing where there's no absolute argument about it, and they don't have nothing. They're not, well, you know, they're not convinced about it. They can't convince anybody else because it's not a living reality in their life. And so that ends up being a problem there. So they don't have a story to tell. Listen, we read about in the New Testament, people were prayed out of prison. Thousands were saved daily. This wasn't a 10,000 member church that started when they started out. It was about 120 of them. Not a whole lot bigger than what we are. If we got everybody here on Sunday morning at one time, we'd have a church about that size. That's about what we'd have, but they had thousands. It was 3,000 saved in one day. And it had to be because the people were living, the word going out and witnessing and had boldness in the Word of God. And so, you know, we hear about things that go on in other countries. Man, I get missionary letters. I'm telling you what, I'm ready to write a letter back to them and say, look, y'all start sending us support. Man, we don't need to send you support. Well, we had 16 baptized this Sunday and 13 the week before, and we had a special service and we had 150 present, and we're sending them money? Huh? They ought to send us money. To support us, man. I mean, they got it going on. We hear about that. We hear about what's going on in somebody else's life. But we don't experience it ourselves. We were talking about the prayer advance, man. And Brian had come back, talked about this when we went to the men's prayer advance. And these, you know, Harold would have guys come up. Hey, come up and tell us what God's doing in your church. And man, they get up there and they got a story to tell about what God's doing in their church. Harold didn't ask me to come up and tell what's going on in my church. He didn't ask none of my men to come up and say what's going on in our church. You know, we didn't have no story to tell about that. And Brian said, well, you know what? Why can't that be us? Why can't next year? He said, man, I want God to do something in our church. And why can't next year we have something to do? Well, guess what? That was in February, and this is almost the end of May. We're fast approaching June. God better do it in a hurry, right? But listen, God's not the problem. We're the problem. Amen. If God's going to do anything in our church, we better start doing something for God. If that's what we're this coming February at the men's prayer advance, we're still not going to have a story to tell. We're still going to be listening about what somebody else is doing or what God's doing in somebody else's church. And so that's a sad fact there, you know. And a lot of problems with Christians who won't witness to anybody about Christ. You know, you go out there. I know we're working with the teens. We're working with the teen son. We've been working with them for years. And you try to get them to talk about something. Everybody, you know, they yak, yak, yak until you get to talking about Jesus. And then they all sit there like a bump on a log. And a lot of adults are like that too. They get all clammed up when they want to talk about the witness for Jesus. You know what the real problem is? They can't witness for Jesus because they don't have a story themselves to tell. You know, if you don't know nothing else, you don't have to know anything about the Bible other than you were lost and you asked Jesus to save you and you got saved. But listen, if you don't know anything else, you ought to know what God's done or doing in your life. And if God's not doing something in your life, it's time to look in the mirror. It's time to look in the Word of God and figure out why. It's not God's problem. It's not that God can't. It's probably that God won't, and because it has something to do with us. And maybe there's not a spiritual life that God that we have. So, you know, something ought to be going on in our life. So one of the problems we see that is a hindrance to revival is that we don't have a story to tell. We only heard about somebody else's story, somebody else's testimony, somebody else, God working in somebody else's life. That's all we've got. The second thing that we see is why that we don't have revival is that we get satisfied with the status quo. I've said this over and over and over again. It's a real good point. Probably preach on it every Sunday morning. We just get too satisfied with where we're at in our Christian life. Vance Havner said this. He said, Sunday morning Christianity is the greatest hindrance to revival. Sunday morning Christianity. We got them in this church, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not calling anybody out on that. I'm just saying, and I could say this in every church in America today, every church in the world today. We got folks, and every church in the world's got them. They're going to come on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And they're going to, you know, they used to say they come at 11 o'clock sharp and leave at 12 o'clock dull. And that's it. That is it. Not for no reason are they moving past that. You know why? It's the same reason why. That answers every question on why people don't do anything for God. Don't want to. Amen. Don't want to. That's it. That's what it is. Satisfied with the way it is. Satisfied with the way it is. That is a hindrance to revival. Talked to Doris Sand, came in tonight, and she got her pen out. I was kidding with her a little bit. I said, you're going to write something down? She goes, yeah. I said, you think I'm going to say something good? Am I going to say something good? You're going to write it down? She goes, yeah. She goes, if you say something good, she said, I'm going to write it down. And then she made this statement. She says, you know, if you come seeking, you're going to hear something good. Amen. You know what I'm saying? You got to be looking for it, right? So listen, if you're not seeking, I probably won't say anything good. I'm not saying you're not going to have to dig here. But I'm saying if you are seeking, you might hear something good right out here out of the Word of God, right? But what it is, a lot of people aren't looking for anything else. They're not looking for nothing else. I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but if I had spaghetti, I like spaghetti pretty good. I don't know that it's a favorite, but I like it. But I don't want to eat it every night. I want it something new, amen, something changed. I like leftovers. I think spaghetti's better after you leave it one night in the fridge, bring it out the next day. It's good. My brother-in-law, he won't eat nothing left there. That's crazy. That's a lot of stuff's no good. You first make potato salad that day, it ain't no good. You got to throw it in the refrigerator and bring it out the next day. It's good. Huh? A lot of stuff's like that. But I don't want to eat the same thing over and over and over again. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to drive the same route. I don't want to sit the same, you know, I mean, I don't want everything to be the same. I don't want my Christianity to stay the same for 20 years. You know, like I said, I got saved in 1987. Thank God in 1987, I just didn't start showing up at some church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and leaving at 12 o'clock. And never did another cotton-picking thing for God the rest of my time, and 20 years later, I'm still doing that? Good night. Back to verse 13. What a weariness it is. Good. You know, you ought to want more, right? You want more. You have to have a desire for that, not be satisfied with that. Listen, there's a large group who don't believe there's any more to the Christian life than what they've already experienced. You know? And it doesn't matter where you are on that either. Maybe you've seen a little more than somebody else. Maybe God's even done a little something in your life, you know, and you kind of felt a little blossom there. Maybe that's happened. But you still kind of maybe subconsciously, not consciously, but subconsciously you're saying, well, you know, I mean, what I've experienced is good, and this is just about it. That God can't do any. Listen, if this is just about it, we are in a sad state with not a very big God. Huh? I mean, if this is all God can do with us, Lord, help us. We might as well fold up now, huh? And sell it off, man, and let's quit paying the electric bill. If this is it, if this is all God can do, or if this is all God's going to do, listen, don't never believe that this is all God can do with you. I've tried to get this point across over and over and over again through the years. God probably has so much more for every single one of us than we'll ever experience in our life unless we...
Come on. We're waiting.
What is the problem here? I'm going to get some singing out of them. Come up here, man. You know what they used to do back in my day? They got a big paddle, had a bunch of holes in it, man. You had to bend over right here in front of this thing and hold your ankles. Remember that? Got some singing done. Anyway, where was I? I was preaching. What was I on there, Larry? I got to be more specific. That was last week. Yeah, I know what it was. All right, let me get you up to speed. There's a lot more to our Christian life than any of us has experienced or may even ever experience that God, you know, that we have, that we could, you know, I think it'll be sad if we get to heaven and God says, you know what, this is what I could have done with you. If you'd just give it all to me. We won't do it. We won't do it. We hold back. We hold back, hold back, hold back. And you know who gets hurt? I mean, the glory of God gets hurt too, but it hurts ourselves. We hurt ourselves right there. Listen, that weariness, we see the result of it. Listen, if this is it, I'd be weary. And sometimes I get weary. Yeah, you know, and I think you do too, don't you? Just be honest. Sometimes it's just like, you know what? Isn't nothing going to happen? I ain't expecting nothing to happen. I don't know what, you know what, preachers, we are really expecting God to show up and do something with our life. Man, it's a weariness, man. I want God to show up, honestly. How many of you prayed tonight that God would show up at this service tonight? Really, truly. A couple. Every person in here, we ought to pray every single service that God will show up. Pour his spirit out on us. Pour his spirit out on the meeting. And expect it. You know, you can get more people out to a baby shower and a ball game than you can for a Bible study and a worship service. Because it's different. That's different. See, the ball game, you don't know how that's going to turn out. Somebody's going to get run, you know who's going to win. Baby shower, that don't happen all the time, although here lately. We don't know how it's going to be. See, most of us aren't expecting anything to be any different in a certain church service. So it does become a weariness and it becomes a drag. Listen, man, I just want God to do something. Let's do something with us. You know, show up in the meeting right there. And because of that weariness we experience, we start finding substitutes for that. We've substituted technology for truth, playing for praying, sports for sanctification, and hobbies for holiness. And you know, I think a lot of times what we do is we don't expect any great big things from God. That way we won't be disappointed. You know, that's not faith, is it? Huh? You got to pray believing, right? But see, we figure, well, you know what? If I don't expect anything extraordinary to happen, if I don't get my hopes up, then I won't be disappointed if nothing else extraordinary happens. That's not putting a lot of confidence in God, is it? And so we get satisfied with that. Listen, if God's not working in your life, as I said a while ago, it's not His fault. It's your fault. Back in the early church, listen, they didn't have Sunday school. The Sunday school was taught at home. Man, parents were teaching their kids about the things of God. Sunday school's a relatively new thing in the whole history of the church. Parents were teaching their kids about God. It was Sunday. They had Sunday school, Monday school, Tuesday school, Wednesday school. They had school every day about the things of God. Listen, a church can't take us any farther than the members and the families are willing to go. And so, see, when you get satisfied with where you are, guess what? You don't want nothing, and guess what you're going to get? Nothing. That's what you're going to get because you're just satisfied with where you are. Man, everything in life. Listen, if you get satisfied in the job that you got, you'll probably never advance past what you do, whatever it is you do it within that job. People that lift weights and bodybuilders and that. You know what? If they do, like say they start out, okay, I'm going to lift this thing 10 times and do this 10 times and do 10 sit-ups. All right, that's good. I mean, it's better than nothing. But if you want to be a real good bodybuilder, you're going to have to go a little farther than that. I mean, you're going to have to increase the amount and increase the weight, right? You got to do more than that to cause yourself to physically get bigger, right? Well, spiritually, guess what? If you're just coming on Sunday morning, or you're just coming on, even if you come and just, you can get in the same weariness coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday. You can come to all those things and still get to that point and get satisfied and then not grow. So if you're ever going to get bigger spiritually, you're going to have to do more than that, right? You're going to have to do a little bit more. And so don't get satisfied with the status quo. Here's another thing. There's also a large group in churches today that doesn't want to experience a revival. See, I said this morning, that the carnal man, the old nature, never bows to the lordship of Christ. The carnal man, the carnal Christian never seeks revival. The carnal man doesn't want that. Because you know what? They're afraid. They had an old saying back in the 70s and 80s, I guess, mostly in the charismatic movement would say it. They'd say, hey, let go and let God. Let go and let God. It's not a bad saying. I don't have a problem with it. It sounds good. You know what? They're afraid to let go and let God. You know why? Because they're afraid that they will lose control. And they're right. Amen. When you let go and let God, guess what? God's got control. Now, this is where faith comes in. Well, if God's got control, is that a bad thing? I mean, is God going to lead us in a bad way? Is He going to lead us down a bad path? Does He want to harm us, hurt us, do anything with us? Like them old bumper stickers that you say, God's my co-pilot. God's the co-pilot. You better switch seats. Amen. He needs to be the pilot. Huh? Yeah, He needs to be the pilot. Matter of fact, and He don't need a co-pilot. He don't need any help flying the thing. You just need to be the passenger. You need to go on, move back into first class section, let God drive the whole thing. That's the deal right there. Yeah, let go and let God. They're afraid to let go and let God because they're afraid they will lose control. And when you do let go, guess what? God is in control, but then guess what's going to happen? You're going to experience a revival in your life. You're going to experience God. You will have a story to tell. You'll say, you ain't going to believe what God has done in my life. A lot of people are afraid of change. They're afraid of the personal cost. Listen, somebody said if the revival comes, the top blows off and the bottom drops out. Hey, man, that's it. Man, saying, so what? So what if we don't sing two songs, have a fellowship song, and then have the offering song, and then I preach? So what if it goes different than that? Huh? So what if I don't start on time and preach exactly 31 and a half minutes, and it goes a little farther than that? So what? I mean, if God shows up, so what? Huh? So what? So what happens if somebody gets all choked up, got a testimony, gets to crying about it, and wants to have a testimony? So what? What if somebody gets excited and puts their hand in the air, waves their hanky around and says, hallelujah, glory to God, so what?
Amen.
I mean, why does it got to be just the same old thing, man? Come in here, you come in here looking like you're going to a funeral instead of going to a church service to worship God. And then when you go out, you don't look any better when you leave. And you get out there, as soon as it's over, boy, it's a stampede. Everybody to their cars and all I got in here is crickets going on after church service is over with. What happens? We used to hang around. Hang around and talk on Sunday night. After church, people would stand around, especially in the summertime, we'd stand around there talking, fellowshipping and all. Even some of that's kind of fading, just a little bit I've noticed over the years right there. Listen, we think about how what we do for the most part, and I'm speaking to you that are here and pretty faithful with a lot of the service. You know, we keep the rules. We keep the rules pretty good, but when you get right down to it, there's no power. There's really not any power. Not like it could be. Listen, if God doesn't send a revival, He will send judgment. God's going to send one or the other. Because I said this, listen, we know if you know anything about God, God wants us, number one, He wants us not even to need a revival. He wants us to be so vived that we don't need to be revived, okay? Amen. Now, but if we're in a need of revival, God wants us to be revived. And if it's not happening, it's not God's fault. But if God wants to send a revival, but we are hindering that, then He will send judgment. The Bible said judgment begins at the house of God, doesn't it? Judgment begins at the house of God. So He'll send God's going to send one of two things, revival or judgment. Revival or judgment, that's it. And then the third little point, and I want to talk to you about is a hindrance to revival is keeping it to ourselves. You know, the people of Malachi's day, they defiled the altar of God by their pathetic attitudes and their pathetic offerings. And he talked about it like two or three times there in just those little verses right there. You know, they weren't giving God their best. Like I said, this is the door saying, I said, well, I'll use it tonight. A lot of times people come to church and they say, well, you know, I didn't get nothing out of it. You know what I always think? Or sometimes I even say it, depending on who I'm talking to. What did you put into it? Amen. You probably got out of it about as much as you put into it. If you didn't pray specifically for this service tonight and you didn't get anything out of it, you could be the problem. Huh? If you didn't ask, you didn't receive, right? Just think about this. I'm talking about serious. I'm not talking about a ritual. I'm not talking about a routine. I'm not talking about a hocus-pocus theology. But just suppose that on Sunday morning when you got up, instead of doing a whole lot of other stupid stuff that you could do, reading the funny papers, changing oil in the car, grooming the dog, picking your toenails or whatever you do, supposing you got your Bible out, And you got down and you got in about an hour of prayer for that meeting that day. I'm talking about all of us right here, just whatever group we got here. Just think if we did that. Do you think that'd have an impact on this service? And then suppose on Sunday afternoon, instead of laying there in the lazy boy, half asleep with your mouth hanging open and the kids making fun of you like they did to me today, that, you know, maybe a little, I'm not saying you can't get your nap in. I'm just saying, but just suppose in about an hour or so before the service came at night or sometime during the afternoon, you got down on your knees there for a little while, a season of prayer, and prayed that God would draw people out to the house of God. Maybe get down there and pray about the salvation of somebody. Pray that God would show up at the service tonight. Maybe even, here's a big shocker, get on the phone and call up one of your neighbors that you know is not going to church tonight. Even if they go somewhere on Sunday morning, one of them 11 to 12 crowd of people at some other church, or you called some lost person and even volunteered to go, God forbid, pick them up yourself and bring them to church, maybe get on, make a few phone calls on Sunday. Maybe even wouldn't be a bad idea to call some of the people that actually got their name on the church roll in this cotton-picking church and say, hey, how about meeting me down here at church tonight? We're praying that we're going to have a big moving of God. How about coming tonight? Because you know way down in your heart they already planning on not going. How about if we did that instead of doing all the other stuff we do? Do you think God would show up for that? Do you think God would honor that? Huh? But see, we don't give God that. That would be more along the lines of giving God our best than giving God our second best or giving God our least like we're prone to do. How about if we did that right there? And so I think, you know, it would make a difference in the services if we would do that. Get something out of it. You get out of it what you put into it. If you're not putting anything into it by way of preparation, how in the world can you expect to get anything out of it? Getting out what you put in. That's right. Isn't that right? Amen. They brought offerings to God. What it said there, they brought these lame offerings, these sick. They brought sheep offerings to God that they wouldn't even eat themselves because they were sick and lame. And they said, well, we're not going to eat them. Let's give this to God. Isn't that like so many people? Man, we're going to give God the leftovers. I tell you, people bring stuff down here. It looks so pious, too. Oh, Pastor, I got something. We could put this up in the nursery, you know, for the kids. And you get to looking at it and saying, I wouldn't put my kid in that. Huh? It looked like the dog done chewed on it, been laying out in a mud hole for 3 weeks. What it is, they just want to get rid of the junk out of their house, so they bring it down here to the church. A lot of times they don't say anything. If they got a key, I go in the bowler room and it's all piled up with stuff, and I think, where'd it come from? We're just getting it out of our house. We're just getting it down there to the church. But it looks like we're making an offering here. Now nobody will bring nothing because they'll think, oh, man. But hey, if you want to give something, give God the best, go down to the store and buy a brand new one, bring it on down here and give it to God, right? I mean, that's what, I'm just saying, using that by way of an illustration. They were bringing these old lame offerings that they wouldn't even eat. They wouldn't do nothing themselves. And they weren't fit for humans. And then they expected God would accept that. God said, no. No, I'm not accepting that offering right there. Giving God second best. See, listen to this. Our actions reveal our attitudes. And for our sacrifices reveal our surrender. And what we bring to God is a reflection of what we think of Him. And you can put this, listen, it don't have to be car seats or whatever. It's whatever we bring to God. You know, in our service, our time, our tithe, something we want to give in a physical sense, anything. Anything that you give to God. You know, if you go into a restaurant, and a waitress waits on you, you know, they try to do a good job because they know you're going to leave a tip. Well, if you don't leave any tip, the waitress could think that you just forgot. Probably won't think, but there's a possibility, right? There's a possibility it slipped your mind, you went to get changed, something happened, you got talking, group of people, everybody thought that somebody else left the tip, and we've all probably done that before. And the waitress can think, oh, well, they probably forgot. But if you leave a lousy tip, she knows you didn't forget. You leave a 2-cent tip, what are you saying? I didn't think very much of your service. That's really that's a statement. I didn't think very much of your service. Listen, when we give God stuff, it's not that we wouldn't keep ourselves or we wouldn't have ourselves. We give God the leftovers of our life. When we take the garbage sale, the rummage sale, the yard sale stuff of our life, and I'm not talking just in a physical sense, I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. When we give God the leftover stuff of our life, expect Him to take that. It's the same thing as giving a waitress a lousy tip. What God's saying, you just don't think very much of my service to you, what I've done for you. God said, listen, He'd rather not have people worship at all than to offer that kind of worship. Because He said this, listen, that half-hearted, indifferent worship right there, He said, listen, I'd rather have you cold or hot. Good. If you're lukewarm, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth.
Amen.
That's it. But this is what hinders revival in churches today. Because, and I'll be honest, and like I say, you don't even have to go to the physical sense about those things. It's probably a stupid illustration to start with. We just are half-hearted towards the things we give for God. Trying to get somebody to serve God in a spiritual capacity is like pulling teeth. To get somebody to teach a class, to work with the kids, to do something, be a soul winner, go out and invite somebody, you know, just talk to somebody about anything in that capacity. It's unbelievable. And that this is the group that God has chosen to represent Him on the earth. And we're supposed to tell others about Christ. That this is what we have. Listen, when we won't come, when we won't serve, we won't tithe, we won't tithe give our time, we won't give our talent, we won't give our wealth, we're saying, God, I don't think very much of you. And instead of giving God our best, we try to see just how little we can get by with and give God. You know, if we lie to God, we'd lie to anybody. If we'll steal from God, we steal from anybody. Later on in Malachi, he talks about it. Talks about it in chapter 3 about robbing God. He said, where? He said, in tithes and offerings, man. He said, you're robbing me in that area. All these things hinder revival. Listen, hey, we're not having a money crisis. Matter of fact, money is probably as good as it's ever been in this church. But I still got to preach on tithing because it's in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't give, all it's doing is hindering revival. in your life and in your church's life. That's it. I don't know. I tithe. I don't check the tithe. I don't have anything to do with it. I don't count the money. Don't look at it. Don't ask Diana a thing about it. Don't know. She don't tell me. I don't know. I don't. But you know, I just know money's okay. Money's in a checking account. How money is. More is always better, right? But I mean, it'll always be more. But that's not a problem. I'm not preaching this because there's some kind of problem. But I'm saying in most churches, what hinders it is people won't give God nothing but the leftovers, the crumbs, the scraps. How'd you like to go to somebody's house for dinner? And man, you know they got food. Man, you know, open the refrigerator, you can't hardly get a stick of butter in there. Packed. And they're going to have you, Larry, you come over, I got some dinner for you, Larry. And I go up there to the counter where all the crumbs is laying, old little crumblings off the chicken and everything, and I scrape it all off on the plate. I said, there you go. How'd you like that? You didn't think much of that, would you? You'd probably be pretty hot. Well, what about God when we do the same thing? Huh? What about God when we do the same thing, just give him the crumbs and those things? You know, God always, and when we speak about the physical things, God always reserves something for himself in the physical realm where man makes his living to remind man that God is sovereign over all things. In the garden, he said, I got a tree. He said, you can have all the trees in the garden, but I got this one tree. He said, you can't touch it. It's mine. The whole week, God gives us, look, all week to do all the work you need to do. To go to all your events, to go to everything you got to do, God gives you all week to do it. He said, I got one day. He had the Sabbath day for the Jews. We got the Lord's day today. In the Jewish time, he had the Sabbath day. He said, that one day is mine. One day. I'm reserving that for myself. Right there. The land even had they had a seventh year rest of the land. You plant baby. He said, the land. He said, on the seventh year, that land's mine. Can't plant nothing on that one. Got to leave it for me. The tithes of the income, he said, 10%. God said, I'll bless you. Just give me 10, you keep 90. That's a good deal all day long, right? Huh? You give me a dollar, I'll give you a dime. I'll do it every day, all day long, 10%. Give me a dollar, I'll give you a dime. God said, I'm reserving this to remind you it's actually all mine. Had a guy talking to me about that. Well, how come we got to give God money? If God owns all the money, how come we got to give it him? I said, well, a lot of reasons why. To show him that you love him. To show him that you trust in him. Huh? Because you care. And understand, hey, it does all belong to God. And he's only asking for 10% and not 50. Uncle Sam asks for more than God does. And he gets it too, doesn't he? Try treating Uncle Sam like you treat God when it comes to writing that checkout and see where you're going to end up after that. What will happen to you there? You'll be down there in the jail, man. I have a jail ministry going on with you. How about that? Listen, our failure to acknowledge the fact that God is sovereign over all is a hindrance to revival. And then, you know, when all of our life and our church life becomes dead, we want to blame God for that. And the people in Malachi's day, you know what they start doing? They start whining. When you get dead spiritually and you get dried up and God's not poured a blessing out on your life, and that's what happened to them. God don't love me. They start saying, God don't love us. And, you know, and then Malachi had to prove to them that he did. God don't love me no more. Listen, God's got an answer for all that. His name is Jesus, Jesus, the cross. He died. He bled and died and suffered. God don't love me no more. The answer is Jesus. He's the answer for everything. He certainly answered that. Amen? Yeah. Have them little pity parties. But listen here, man. I know I've been beating you up pretty good on this. There's hope over in chapter 3, verse 16. Says this. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. No, I like that. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. How do you speak often one to another to somebody? Got to be hanging around them, right? They didn't have text messaging in them days, folks. I know you young people find that hard to believe. They didn't have text messaging. They didn't have telephones. They hung around each other. They was at church. They said they spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And look at this. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You know, I think, man, I see several things in that text right there. I could have preached a whole message on that. Number one thing, I see that there's a book of remembrance that when we pray, God's got it written down. God's got a book of remembrance. When we cry out to God, God's got it written down. And another thing I see, it says, though that thought on his name. You know, a lot of people don't think on the name of the Lord. Man, they show up on Sunday morning when they go out the door. When I get done preaching, they go out the door right there. They don't think on Jesus' name the rest of the week. until they come back next time, and then they start thinking about it. They thought on his name, man. He said, you know what? The Lord said, he said, the Lord, they that feared the Lord spake often one another, and the Lord hearkened. He heard them. He listened. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Man, listen, man, there was a group of true, faithful believers even in that day right there. And I know that God has them today. There's true, faithful believers that God has today. They've met together not to complain, but to worship, to pray, and to encourage one another. It said they spoke one to another. And listen, they wasn't feuding, fighting, fussing, and fuming. Man, they were encouraging one another. And God took notice of that. And he wrote a book of remembrance. You know, sometimes we do get discouraged because the crowds aren't too big. And you kind of work, and your work's not appreciated. You start thinking about that. But you know what? God notices it. A revival usually doesn't start with the majority. Probably seldom, if never, does start with the majority. A revival always starts with just a little remnant of faithful people, like us. A revival can start with us, but we can't be satisfied. See, because we can look around, we say, well, look, man, at least I'm here on Sunday night where all them other people aren't here, and I'm going to be back here on Wednesday. But, you know, we can get as satisfied with just that. There's more to Christianity than Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and Wednesday night. There's more to it than that, too, believe it or not. There's more to that. Now, the person that's just coming Sunday morning don't realize it. And they get to that point, they think God's really doing something. But see, we can be satisfied with that. But listen, a revival starts not with the majority, but with a remnant. And I'll tell you what, if something happens and when something happens, you can be sure about one thing, that somebody paid the price in prayer. Every revival I've ever read about, and I'm like them other, like all of us, I thought, well, all we ever done is heard about it. Everyone, though, will you find people would study it and say, man, how did that happen? And they would go back and they'd backtrack through that revival, and they would find out one, two, three, or four people that really started praying and getting a hold of God. Like, this is a pretty good sized group to do what I'm talking about. If we really get down, like, say that this week, like even starting tonight, we really started praying about our Wednesday night service and our Sunday morning service. But then that day on Wednesday, buddy, we got home from work and we just started praying about God on Wednesday night. And then we started encouraging people and calling people. And then before Sunday morning came up, instead of doing other things that we could be doing, we got down on our knees, spent about an hour in prayer, and started inviting people on Saturday night and praying for people on Saturday night. And then on Sunday afternoon, man, somewhere along the way on Sunday afternoon, say time out, turn off the TV, get the kids doing something else. And we got down and started praying about the Sunday night service that God would show up and shake us up. I think they'd be different. I just do. Because I think it said there's a book of remembrance. God remembered it. God took note. God hearkened, it says. He hearkened. He took note of that. I think God, something would happen. If something happens, you can be sure that somebody paid the price in prayer. You never see revival in a proud church. You never see revival in a proud heart. You never see revival without repentance. And you never see revival in the hearts of stingy people. And you'll never see revival if you think God has done all he's going to do. Revival won't happen until you push through whatever and whoever is hindering you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you give us a fresh touch. Lord, help us. Help us not to be so cold and indifferent. We know the devil's doing a lot of distracting in this day and time, dragging us in different directions, got our minds so muddled up we don't know what we're doing or what we've done. And Lord, so I pray that you help us. Help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us not to be satisfied with where we're at in our life. Lord, help us to depend on you, trust you, Lord. Give us a story that we can tell. Lord, of what you've done in our life. I pray each person here search their heart. Ask themselves, what has God done in my life? Lord, if he's done something in your life, you got something to be thankful for. If he hasn't done anything in your life, maybe you need to call on him to do something in your life. Have your will and way in our invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.